Indeed, we want to recognize our dads today. Let me just say this. All measures indicate that the absence of fathers is one of the most significant factors in challenges in life across the board. And so even dads, all of us who have faced challenges, we're imperfect, have our deficiencies. Dads are critical. And in a world where messaging is otherwise, we want to say thank you. And if you are a father, we would ask that you would stand this morning, that we can just say thank you to you. Stand up, guys. Thank you so much. All right. We appreciate the hard work that you do to care for your kids and for many of you grandkids. A couple other things before we jump into the book of James. We are going to be in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, by the way. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. We'll get to there in just a moment. It's the last two verses in the book. I want to let you know that today is the final message in our 16-week series in James. We just kind of keep on going, but we are wrapping it up. It's been a great time. I hope that this time together has been valuable and encouraging to you. Next week, Dr. Chris Nanigan, you are familiar with him. He preached here many times. He's a professor at Liberty University and just does amazing things around the world in his ministry. He is very funny and he is very smart. And he's going to be speaking to us next week on being a Barnabas, a person of encouragement. Also, want to say that through this whole series, through the book of James, we have talked a lot about a variety of Greek words. Some, like last week, we talked about a lot of Greek words. And for those of you that are interested in kind of being able to have that available to you, our tech team has put together a document. You can find it at restandbible.org/blog in order to kind of see those. And as you study through the book of James, kind of refer back to those and so forth. Lastly, you know, you see all this stuff up here for kids camp and Tony doing his shirt switcheroo and so forth. We are going to be jammed this week with kids. And I just wanted to say a personal thank you for all of the sacrifice that many of you provide to give to this church. A week ago, one of the cooling units on the roof went out, and the upstairs, you were all wonderfully cool in here. They were not wonderfully cool upstairs. And, it's just a reminder that all of us providing the resources at God's empowerment really gives us everything that we need, whether it's the air conditioning or providing resources for kids who come to camp. So then we'll have many kids from the local neighborhood who come to this camp this week. And you should be praying, because every year kids from families who don't attend RBC come to faith in Jesus Christ. And part of that is because of the resources that you provide so that we can do all the things that God has called us to do. All right, the book of James. As I said, we're in our final message. The book of James is perhaps more than likely the first book ever written in the New Testament, 15 years after the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2. The church is scattered, they're poor, they're persecuted, they're struggling. It's a very Jewish book, often connected in many ways to what Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. We kind of tied back and forth to the Sermon on the Mount as we walked our way through. We've talked about handling temptations and handling trials and that relationship between faith and works, what it means to live it out, the use of our tongue and how believers and followers of Jesus should be speaking, the proper treatment of all people, that we shouldn't be showing preferential treatment for anyone, but treating everybody the same, no matter where they are, no matter who they are, we should love them in the name of Jesus. How to we handle our resources, especially admonitions to those who are wealthy. We talked about being people of our word, doing what we say we will do, and being people of prayer. Today, we wrap up with the final two verses in the book. The whole entire book says, if you believe this, then live like this. If you're a true follower of Jesus, and these are the set of truths that you embrace, your life should show it in these series of ways. Today, these final two verses really are about, well, what happens when someone wanders? If we believe this and we should live this way, there are those of us, perhaps all of us at some point in time, who tend to step off the path here and there. Some of us way off the path for extended periods of time and ultimately find our way back. And we're going to talk about speaking the truth. We're going to talk about those who struggle and step away and so forth and so on. In our verse, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, and this is what it says. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of James. Thank you for our incredible time together over these last 16 weeks. We pray, Lord God, that as we wrap it up with these few verses, as we talk about truth, as we talk about wandering, as we talk about, Lord, those in our midst who struggle, as we talk about those in the world who need Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you would give us your grace as we walk through this passage. And then we have three things, three thoughts, three applications at the end. I pray that as we walk through those, that we would live differently, that we would walk out of here today and understand how we can take a few critical steps in living out these two verses. We pray in your great name. Amen. Like never before, in my recollection, do we have people in the church who are walking away from their faith? My mother lives in a retirement community similar to Ashby Ponds here in Ashburn, but up in Pennsylvania. She goes to a church that she's been going to for 45 years. The church that we started going to when I became a believer at the age of 16, and then in short order, the other five members of my family came to faith in Christ. She lives in this retirement community with many older people who have also been going to that church for 40, 50, 60 years. And she recounts over and over and over again the number of people that she walks with in that community whose children, or more than that, grandchildren, are no longer walking with Jesus. And how painful it is, and I know that there are some of us here today, especially those who are perhaps a little further down the road, you've launched your children out into life, praying that they will continue on in the way that you have raised them here at the church, and they are being coaxed, enticed by some of the thinking of our world. The Barna Research Group tells us that there are only 1/4 of Americans who identify themselves as practicing Christians. And the metrics that they use to define practicing are those who verbally identify as practicing Christians, those who strongly prioritize their faith in their daily living, and those who regularly attend church. That number, 1/4 of Americans who identify as practicing Christians, is down by 50% over the last two decades. In 20 years, the number of practicing Christians in America, by Barna's research, has been cut in half by 50%. We are in a rapid decline in our culture. And as long as I have breath in my lungs, as well as with our elders and our pastors and staff team, this church will be a lighthouse for Jesus Christ, welcoming people who don't know him and embracing people who are struggling to stay on the path, those who have walked off the path and are trying to find their way back. We will be that place. We will be that place. Of those who have walked away, who are once practicing Christians, there are two groups. There's one group who used to be practicing who now identifies as non-practicing. They still sort of claim to be a Christian in some measure. Perhaps there are certain elements of their lives that may reflect that. But they don't identify that way. They don't incorporate faith into their daily living, and they don't regularly attend church. Then there's the other group, roughly the other 50%, who now identify as non-Christians. They once identified as practicing, and now they don't identify as Christians at all. During the same 20-year time period, the number of self-identifying atheists in the United States has doubled. Doubled. Now, we could say that, yes, it's hard to raise children today. Yes, it's difficult to be a Christian. But there have been many times in history that have been difficult. There's no question about that. Like, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I would have wanted to raise my children in first century Rome where they're burning Christians at the games for light. But from our perspective, all of this is moving in the wrong direction. And our capacity corporately and your capacity individually to continue to pour into your children for the next generation, to have the conversations, to be a student of culture and a student of the Bible and help your children understand where those diverge. That not to assume that when your children grow up, they're hearing the same things in school and in college that you heard when you were at that season, because it's just not happening. At the same time, we have an influx of people here at Reston Bible Church who are indeed seeking. I meet new people every week, some of them who are completely unchurched. I never went to church a day in my life, and I feel like God's drawn us here, and that's what I believe, and I'm trying to figure out what it even means. When you say, have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm not even sure what that means. Praise God, we're glad you're here. And there's some who come up to me and say, I haven't been to church in X number of years. And you can tell just by the look on their face that there's some anguish, that they've had a bad experience in the church, or who knows what it might be, and they're trying to find their way back. And this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to unpack these two verses, and then we're going to talk about what does it mean for you and for me today as we try to bring it forward, and so that we would live differently as we walk out of these doors today. So let's walk through the passage. It opens up. It says, my brothers. It is the 15th and final use of this phrase that is largely loving, sometimes corrective in measure, directed toward the believing community of the church. My brothers. And he's about to say something challenging. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, there are those who say they believe who wander. The word for wander is the word planao. It means to disbelieve. Here's very important. Gradually or slowly, conceived of as straying from a direct or proper course. The New American Standard, instead of the word wander, uses the word stray. And the image here, because it's in the passive and or middle voice, and what that means grammatically, passive voice is when something happens to me. Middle voice is when I essentially do it to myself, right? It's not active. I'm not making a choice to do something. It's kind of like I'm doing it almost inadvertently to me. And the image is really like a sheep who's kind of nibbling and nibbling and nibbling and enjoying the day and nibbling and nibbling, and all of a sudden looks around and is like, where'd everybody go? And be completely alone, completely off the path, not proactively, decisively, although it can lead to that, but in some measure, gradually, slowly. You know, I've been a follower of Jesus Christ for 45 years. And when I met Jesus, I was a junior in high school, and I went into one of the most powerful, unbelievable youth groups that I've ever seen in 45 years. We had a president and a vice president, a secretary and treasurer, and I was the vice president of the youth group my senior year, and we had 35 kids that made up the council, and we made all the decisions for the youth group. We planned all the activities and this and that. We had an amazing youth pastor who had poured into these students and led them to lead. My best friend from that time period isn't walking with Jesus anymore. Recently, I had difficult contact with my best friend from seminary. And he's in the process of what we call deconstructing his faith, which is really code for ditching the whole thing and walking away. That's what that means. But you see, it's important for us to understand that in this journey that we have here in the church, of people who are in, people who are out, people who say that they're in but are acting like they're out, you know, all of that, we have to understand, it's very important, that only God can discern the human heart. Only God can do that. And it's frustrating for us. It's challenging for us. I mean, remember Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils, right? Where we have two very clear soils. Soil number one, the seed goes out, it gets eaten by the birds. These are the people who just don't believe. They reject it right out. And then there's soil number four. They receive it, they incorporate it, then off we it grows up into a crop. Woo, this is awesome. And then we have these two center pesky soils, soils two and three. The first one with the kind of the shallow soil, they spring up. It looks like, woohoo, they're in. But because they don't have any root, they fade away. And then there's the third soil, where the cares of the world kind of choke out any crop. And we're left to believe that those two soils, although at one point they seemed to believe, that they ultimately didn't believe. And let me just say, we believe in eternal security in this church. We believe that when a person is truly saved, when they are truly born again, you can't be unborn again. You don't go from spiritual life to spiritual death and like, I don't want to be spiritually alive anymore. I'm going to be spiritually dead from now on. You know, I'm going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to unseal me for eternity. I'm going to ask God to erase my name from the Lamb's Book of Life. We do not believe that. However, on this side of eternity, from a human perspective, only God knows that moment when a person is transferred from life, from death to life. Now, we can be fruit inspectors in the life of people, But often that is challenging and difficult because there are trees that lay dormant apparently for quite some time. But we ought to stand in caution because there are many who appear to be in who tend to wander at times. And you may be one of them, and I was one of them. 1 Timothy 4 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." That's pretty rough. Hebrews 3 says, "Take care, my brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." It's very, very important for us to understand that there are two vantage points on a person's walk with Jesus, ours and God's, and the only one that really counts at the end of the day is God's. He's the only one who really knows. You see, because there are those who are in but then act like they're not. And that's what, if that weren't true, then this whole book would make no sense, right? James is calling people who say they believe, who truly believe, to live like it, which means they haven't been. So we can believe and not live like it in some measure, which is very confusing to us as we observe. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as carnal Christians, as it were, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. You still live according to the flesh. You are a believer in Jesus, but you don't live like it. You are living in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Gotquestions.org, one of my favorite initial resources for research on almost any question, and I commend it to you, says that the key thing to understand is that while a Christian can be for a time carnal, a true Christian will not remain carnal for a lifetime, which begs the most significant question, the elephant in the room: well, how long is a long time? And that's above the pay grade of all of us. So we pray. And we seek to help others back on the path, which is what we're going to talk about today. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us." My wife's dad, Eddie Thompson, gave his life to Jesus Christ as a young man in the military. And then he went on for a good many years to not live like it. Married multiple times, an alcoholic. He lost his first family and three children to alcoholism. To this day, two of those three children he has not seen since they were small. He's with the Lord now. Late in his life, Sharon and I married. She's a believer. And in our conversations, we discovered that he had given his life to Christ as a young man. But you know what he believed? He believed because of all the things that he had done, he just couldn't come back. And we said, "No, you can come back." And he's like, "I can?" And we said, "Yes." And he did. He did. He reignited a relationship with Jesus Christ much later in life. He started reading his Bible every day. He started playing his dobro. You're like, "What's that?" It's like a guitar that sits on your lap and you play it with a slide. He was a bluegrass music player. And he started playing weekly in his church's worship band as a very old man. And last year he went into the presence of Jesus. Now, did he accept Jesus as a savior when he was a young man and then literally walk away for decades and then come back? Or did he accept Jesus later on, if you will? We can ask God that when we get there, right? I'm not even sure he would be able to articulate clearly how that can possibly be. But for us, as we look upon people, there are those, brothers, who wander. There are those who wander, and we have a calling for when we wander. The word truth, it says, "If anyone among you wanders from the truth." The word truth is the word aletheia. It means a true statement with the implication that the statement is dependable. And it begs the question about whether or not there is a truth. And I want to decisively say to you today, there is a truth. There is truth. 2 + 2 always equals 4. When you step off of a building, you will always go down. There are spiritual truths. There are physical truths. There are all kinds of truths. In James, chapter 2, verse 19, it says, even the demons believe that there is a truth. It isn't effectual for them. They don't have salvation. They don't believe it in that way. They haven't incorporated it into their life, but they know what's true. They know what's true. John 17, 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said of himself in John 14, 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the embodiment of everything that's true. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty, you know, one way. It's pretty definitive. Isn't that unkind? About 20 years ago, I had a friend that I met in the gym. You're like, you meet everybody who doesn't know Jesus in the gym. You're like, right, I do. It's one of my primary places, and that's why I love going, aside from working out, is to meet people who don't know Jesus. His name is Navdeep, and he's a Sikh. And he believes in reincarnation. And one day we went out for coffee, and we got into a conversation, and we talked for a couple of hours about why he believes in reincarnation and why I don't. He gave his arguments, and I gave mine. And at the end of the day, we still disagreed. He still believed in reincarnation, and I still didn't. But here's one thing that is critical. We both believed that one of us was wrong. We just disagreed on who it was. Because we believed in principle that only one of us could be right. And that is not our world today. And you and I, we are often seen as bigots, not because we have our truth, but because we make a definitive stance that only one thing can be true. And we believe that what we believe is true. Now, we acknowledge as followers of Jesus that everybody gets to decide what they believe is true. Everybody gets to decide that. But here's what we have to say is that you and I do not decide what's true. We discover what is true. Can I say that again? We don't get to decide what it is. It's our job to discover what it is. We don't determine it. This last week, there was an event at the White House that, from my perspective, never should have happened. Some horrible things happened there. And there was a person who was at the center of this whole thing, and at the end of it said, I didn't mean to be offensive. I was just living out my truth. And my response is, I'm sorry. You don't get to decide that. You don't have your truth over against me having a different truth. There's only one truth. There's only one truth. No one could see this time in history coming where speaking the truth to someone in love is seen as hate simply because you tell someone that you believe that they're incorrect in what they believe to be true. Several years ago, there was a man who came up to me after a sermon that I delivered, and he said, I'm an atheist, and I don't believe a single thing you said, but I like you, and I'm going to keep coming. And I'm like, come on. We're allowed to disagree. It's okay. It doesn't mean that I hate you and you hate me. It means we disagree. And we can do that. And you know what? We can continue having dialogues about it. And we may disagree for a good long time, maybe forever. Maybe forever. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. The picture here is someone taking someone by the shoulders and turning them around and sending them in a new direction. Galatians 6 gives us an additional word on this matter. It says, brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, that's very offensive sounding to us, I'll get to that in a moment, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The phrase, you are spiritual, we need to not read our 21st century perspective back into that phrase. The word spiritual, or the word in that sense, is really someone who's on track, who's talking with someone who's off track. It wasn't an offensive word. But see, here's the problem. In the church, over the last several decades, oftentimes the church in America has come across with a sense of pride and arrogance that we know what's right. I'm better than you. Rather than a humble spirit, that we are just one beggar who is trying to help another beggar to find the food that we've discovered in Jesus, which should be the spirit of the church. And out of that time period, a picture of the church has developed. Back in that time period, several decades ago, there was the emergence of a person by the name of Enid Strict. And you know Enid more affectionately as the church lady. And Enid was the picture of the mockery of the church, for the perception of the church that we are better, we are risen above, and you're lowly. I think it's hysterical, by the way. Well, isn't that special? You got to purse the lips just right, you know, off to the side. And there's a message to the church through the church lady. We have discovered the truth in Jesus, but our approach to the wanderer in love is absolutely critical, whether they are inside the walls of the church or in the culture. How we love people back on track, because we are on a rescue mission in this world until Jesus comes back. We're on a rescue mission. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us a little bit about this rescue mission. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. No. But entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Jesus loves you. Come back. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his mouthpieces through whom God makes his appeal. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, whether you're an unbeliever or whether you are a believer who is on a circuitous route on your journey, come back. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word sinner, again, another offensive word through our 21st century lens, simply means anyone who is in disobedience of a divine command, neglect, or duty, intentionally or unintentionally. This is simply someone who's off the path. And that word sinner, like from the church lady, has a sense, an air of judgment about it. And there isn't that in this passage. There isn't a finger wagging involved in James 5:20. There is a compassionate, helping someone back on the path after they have stepped off the path spirit in this passage. Psalm 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in their way. He instructs people who are off the path how to get on the path. Matthew 9, verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Stop all the sacrifices. I want a heart. I want a merciful heart from you. For I came not to call the righteous, but people who are off the path. Luke 15, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one person who is off the path, who gets back on the path through repentance, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance at all. Helping people back on the path. Anyone who has neglected a divine command, anyone who is without understanding of the things of Jesus, they may not be shaking their fist at heaven sort of people. They may just not know and are inadvertently sheep who have wandered into the field thinking, where'd everybody go? Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, the word for wandering here is actually two Greek words put together. It is our first word from earlier in verse 19, error. But it also is an additional word, which is hodos, which means road or path. If verse 19 is helping correct people in their theology, helping people get back on track in their theology, verse 20 is helping people get back on track in their lifestyle. They're on the wrong road. They need a U-turn. They need a detour. They need a way to get back on the path. Ever been driving somewhere? You're driving down a road and you're like, I need to be on that highway up there. I'm just not sure how to get there from here. There's no entrance ramp in sight. I know where I want to go, where I need to go. I just don't see the route to that place. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to do that with each other. The full package. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner, those who are wandering, will save their soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That phrase, save from death, has an end times judgment feel because it is. Death in the Bible, spiritual death, is separation from the living God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from the living God, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it says we will cover a multitude of sins, and that is a very Old Testament Semitism. It's a kind of a colloquial phrase that refers to a variety of the image in the Old Testament about the covering that the blood of the lamb brought. As we kind of hide behind the blood, the Passover lamb, that blood covers our sins. Characteristic of the letter, as well as early Jewish speech, like in Psalm 32, when it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And when we help assist other people who are off the path to get back on the path, we help rescue them from eternity apart from God, and their sins are covered. Their sins are covered. We have a variety of people here today. We have some folks who love Jesus, who are walking and perhaps in vibrant relationship with him today, and we're so grateful that you're here. We have people who are on the opposite end, have walked through our door, who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, they're trying to sort through what does that even mean. And maybe we have some folks here today who have wandered, who are part of a church for an extended period of time, maybe even this church, have taken some paths that were out of sync with the living God, and perhaps now admitting that that route was even unhelpful for them in their own perspective, and would like to come back. And the message is that you can. And we need to be a place where the step from being off track, off the path, to being on the path is a real short step. With no judgment, that's reserved for God. If people have things they need to deal with, that's between them and God. Our job is to walk alongside, to love, to help open doors, to encourage, to pray. And if you are a person here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you've never made that initial commitment and you are here kind of seeking and trying to figure it all out, we want to let you know that the first step is simply embracing the payment that Jesus has for you on the cross, made for you on the cross. And when you do that, you enter into a relationship with him, the doors to heaven in eternity open up for you, and you launch out on this walk that we call the Christian life, those who follow Jesus, and we want to help you with that. And if that's you, after the service, we'll have people down front. Please, 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 don't walk out the door saying, oh, I really should do that. I don't want to do it. I really should do that, but I'm embarrassed. I really should do that, and all sorts of other things you could say that are getting in your way that the enemy wants you to do so that you don't actually make a commitment to Jesus today. I've done too many things. I've been down the wrong road. Yeah. Many people have done that. Many of us have done that. And the path back is through Jesus. He receives you and he will. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have been off the path, or you are off the path right now and nobody knows it, you're afraid to tell them, you're afraid to have community, someone nearby, please step into the light. Step into the light. Let us help you. Yes, it needs to feel safe. I get it. You don't just, we're not going to ask you up here and kind of share right now. But we want to walk with you through that. And at the end, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask both of those folks to take some action today. Three thoughts on applying this to our lives, on taking this kind of home, if you will, as we walk out of the doors today. Number one, pursue truth. Pursue truth. Make truth a cornerstone of your life. Be rigorous. Be relentless in your own pursuit of the truth for you first. Is my life in compliance with the truth of God's word? 1 Timothy 4 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Now, this was to Timothy as a preacher in the church in Ephesus. However, the principle applies to all of us. We all should watch our doctrine closely. We should persevere in them. Because if we do that, each and every one of us, when we embrace truth and we live in it, what we do is we save ourselves and our hearers. We influence other people when we live the truth and when we lovingly speak it to them. Can I just say that we live, in, from my perspective, in one of the, if not the, most conflict-avoidant generations in our history? That's not my responsibility. I'm not saying anything. Well, first we have to decide that we're willing to commit to what is true and shake this notion that I get to determine what it is for me. No one ever incorporated any truths that are difficult, any truths that are inconvenient into a structure of truth that I get to make up. I'm not going to create a truth that costs me anything. And that's not truth now, is it? Plato, the 300s and the 400s BC, said, we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. Almost 2,500 years ago. How much more so today? Our world is at war with God about the notion of truth. We are in an epic battle of eternal proportions, and some are struggling due to past experiences with the church. Some are struggling because of the cultural realities of our day. C.S. Lewis, who died in 1963, 60 years ago, C.S. Lewis said, I think we must attack wherever we meet it the nonsensical idea that mutually exclusive propositions about God or anything else can both be true. 60 years ago, he said that. 2 Timothy 2 tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved. People who do not need to be ashamed, who rightly handle the word of God. Jump into God's truth. Commit to truth. Number two, in this journey of truth and dealing with wanderings, we need not only pursue the truth, but we need to commit to Christ-centered community. Now you're saying, Pastor, you have made community and a point on of application about Christ-centered community multiple times through this series. And I do it today again without apology. I do it again today without apology. We all need other people in our lives to stay on the path. We live in an isolated generation more so than ever before. We hide from one another. And the question is, am I in a place where I am open, I am willing, I have relationships where people might just say something challenging to me? If I don't ever hear a challenge, if I don't ever hear an encouragement or a word of admonition, well, maybe I'm not in a place where I've made myself available. Some of us send out messages that say, don't confront me. Don't confront me. I know people in my life who need a difficult word. And what makes it so challenging is I feel like I'm getting the message, please don't confront me because I can't handle it. And if people perceive that you can't handle it, they're not going to say something. And if they perceive that you can't handle it, it's because you've sent them a message that you're unwilling because you can't handle it. We need to be committed to the truth, and we need to be committed to hearing challenging truth. We need to be committed to Christ-centered community. When the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. It doesn't mean that God is with me differently when I'm by myself than he is when we're with other people. What that means is when we are together, God does something differently than when I am by myself. What he does is he works with us together. And even as we pool our ignorance together, somehow God can show up and work with us so that we all move forward in the truth. We work together. We correct one another. We sharpen one another. In Acts chapter 18, there's a fascinating passage about a man named Apollos. Apollos was a passionate preacher. He loved Jesus, and he was really laying it down out there for Christ. Verse 24, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria," again, Egypt, not Virginia, "came to Ephesus. And he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures." He knew what he was talking about. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. However, though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They're like, "Brother, man, you're on fire. Good job preaching your heart out for Jesus. We have some things we need to share with you. You kind of have an incomplete picture. You're not fully up to speed. We're going to help you with that." And apparently, Apollos humbly received it. And we all need that. Back to C.S. Lewis. He says, "Jesus works on us in all sorts of ways, through nature, through our own bodies, through books, and sometimes through experience, which seem at times anti-Christian. But above all, he works on us through each other. Men are mirrors of carriers of Christ to men. We reflect the truth of God to one another. And when we do that, when we speak the truth, we all grow to maturity." Which brings me to point number three. Be willing to engage in hard conversations. Not only are we to pursue the truth, not only are we to commit to Christ-centered community, but we must be willing at times to engage in hard conversations. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We grow up when we are willing to speak the truth in love to each other. And some of us here today need to have hard conversations with other people. And some of us here today need to receive a hard word from someone else in order for us to grow and mature in Jesus Christ. And the question is, are you willing? Are you willing for the love of those around you to step in and to lean in? This September, I will do my 109th wedding as a pastor over 26 years. At the rehearsal of every wedding that I do the rehearsal, and then I send the bride and the groom and their family away, and I meet with the wedding party. And I say to the wedding party, "You have a very, very, very important job. There's two things that you're going to say to yourself. If you see this couple struggle down the road, and you will, they will struggle because they're human and every marriage struggles. And when you observe that, you're going to say two things to yourself. The first thing you're going to say to yourself is, if Bob and Susie needed help, they would ask for it." False. False. Bob and Susie are unlikely to ask for help if they need it. And if they do, they're not going to ask in a timely manner. And by the time they do, it's going to be just a little late. There's going to be a lot of water under the bridge of whatever it is that they're dealing with. So don't believe for a second that they're going to ask for help if they need it. The second thing you're going to say to yourself when you see Bob and Susie struggling is, "It's none of my business." And I'm here to tell you that they made it your business when they asked you to be in their wedding. And they're like, "Do they know you're having this conversation with us?" And I'm like, "Yes, I won't marry a couple, I won't do their wedding, unless in principle they agree to have other people in their life. So yes, they know I'm having this conversation with you. So here's your job, here's your responsibility, here's your commissioning. Over the next, I don't know, the rest of their lives, you are to say, 'Hey, how's it going? What's going on? What are you guys working on? What are the challenges that you faced in the first year? Are you praying together? Are you still dating each other?' Ask these questions for their good." And sometimes it's a hard conversation. I did a wedding for a couple over 20 years ago. And about a year in, I can't say this any other way, he was being a jerk. And the men in his wedding party, now I don't recommend this on every occasion, but the men in his wedding party, they literally kidnapped him. They took him to a hotel and they said, "We are not leaving here until we figure this out because you are not treating your wife well." And to his credit, he sat with those men. He heard their hearts and their love for him. And they are married today because people cared enough to get up in his grill and have a hard conversation, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. It starts with the truth, the willingness to be in community, and the willingness to have hard conversations. And when we do that, we will help people from wandering. And when we wander, any of us, we can help each other back on track. And we will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of James. I thank you for our study through it. I pray, Lord God, that you would give us all that we need to truly, truly live out your word. And Father, for the hard word that we've received today, we pray, God, that you would give us the strength to embrace and live out the truth, to be in community where truth is lived out, and have hard conversations for the mutual benefit of all, always done in love. We pray in your name. Amen.